The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We would like to continue to look at these four core activities of the church this morning, considering the third of those in the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as we've been trying to consider, all of these four components are not silos to themselves. They are all intricately linked. And breaking of bread, I believe, particularly, is intricately linked. I hate to say more so, but very intricately linked with fellowship. And the reason for that is because we have a great opportunity to fellowship with one with another. But as we discussed last time, fellowship, as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, ultimately our fellowship is not just with them individually, it's fellowship with Jesus Christ as we are in their presence fellowshipping with them. So as we break bread together, whether it be in a more formal setting, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, or our individual fellowship, our individual breaking bread from house to house and having one another over for supper and fellowshipping and discussing God's Word, and whether it be more in a public way or in a private way, that is us fellowshipping together, and our desire in that is that we draw closer one with another, but also that we draw closer with Jesus as we fellowship with Him, spending that time together in the breaking of bread. As we continue through the rest of the chapter, we're looking this morning at the third of these four core simplistic activities of the church. And hopefully, Lord willing, next week we can consider prayer, which would be the fourth of that. And then through the remainder of the chapter, we'd like to look at the effects of these four core activities. So this is what the church focused on, but then the rest of the chapter gives us the effects. What happened as an effect of them continuing steadfastly in these four core things? So let's look at that briefly, continuing through verse 43. So what are the effects of these activities? Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and in all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. First of all, we see that they had, in verse 44, they were together. They spent time together. And they spent time together in the temple, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They had daily interactions. And notice, daily, every single day, they broke bread from house to house. Now, it is apparent in the early church that they observed what we know as the Lord's Supper or the communion service very regularly. In Paul's discussions on that in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "As oft as you do it in remembrance of me." It's one of the ordinances of the church. We're supposed to observe that until the Lord's second coming, but it doesn't say that you do it X amount of times during the year. We had one for a long time. We recently added a second. Some churches do 3, 4, et cetera, et cetera. I think just knowing our nature, The more we do it, especially if we get into maybe four, doing it quarterly, that sounds really good. But unfortunately, the way we are, sometimes we might just be going through the motions instead of being a little bit more solemn. Whereas if we only have it two times a year, it's a little bit more solemn. But it appears that the early church, though, again, we don't have an exact frequency, but it appears that the early church was observing the Lord's Supper much more than two times a year. It maybe not weekly, but there's a lot of references to them breaking bread together, and I'm sure they ate together. But breaking bread also makes reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And I don't know if they did it every week, but they did it a whole lot. And the reason for that was because they wanted to be in remembrance of Jesus's sacrifice for them. That's the whole purpose of it, right? It's not just going through the motions. It's not just going through a tradition. It's not a tradition. It's a scriptural ordinance. But we have to approach that scriptural ordinance in the right way. It's intended to be a remembrance of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And by the way, how is that body and blood represented? With food, right? Isn't that interesting? The Lord's Supper. That's not just PB buzzwords. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. He describes the communion service that we observe. Typically, we add communion being the foot washing service, the Lord's Supper being the partaking of wine and unleavened bread, and the communion service, the adding on of washing of the saints' feet. But even us using that word, communion, we've noticed that communion and fellowship literally come from the exact same Greek word, okay? So essentially what the Lord's Supper is, it's a time of fellowship. It's a time of fellowship, and particularly fellowship with Jesus. So first of all, I'd like to focus on the public observance of the Lord's Supper, and then make our way to private fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, as we see there with the early church. Maybe you're like me in studying this, and I really just hadn't thought about it directly as much, just how much in Scripture the Lord emphasizes eating, supper, feasts, and fellowship. Go back to the Old Testament. God ordained in His law multiple feasts throughout the year. And what's a feast? You're eating, right? You're eating and you're drinking. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what did they partake of in the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That's what Jesus was observing when He instituted the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of wine. They were partaking of unleavened bread. So God instituted feasts for the purpose of celebration. You have the Feast of First Fruits. Let's eat and drink and praise God for the blessing of the first fruits of the harvest. And the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have all these Old Testament feasts. Just so many examples. We think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when three men came up and they just showed up in the middle of the day. We know that two of them were angels who ended up going to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the other one was Jehovah God. Well, what was Abraham's first response when he sees three strangers show up? He says, come into my tent and let me fix you some lunch. Let me fix you some food, you see? We see the second coming of the Lord. This is in Revelation chapter 19. It describes the second coming of the Lord in one of the depictions as the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, our marriages, we have a brief reception for an hour or two afterwards where you'll have, if you have a big budget, maybe a real meal, but most of the time it's just finger foods and the cake. But in Jewish culture, when someone was married, it was a week-long celebration. So it wasn't just one meal. It was a week-long feast, right? And what was that feast about? It was partaking of food together. It was celebrating together. You see that God shows celebration and joy with what? With feasting, right? With eating together, with drinking together. What was the very first miracle of Jesus? It was at a wedding. It was at a wedding, and he turned the water into wine. It was a time of feasting and joy, right? And he describes that time of feasting and joy as, this is in Revelation chapter 19, inviting all of God's children, being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So he's describing his second coming as, essentially, I'm bringing all of my family home to the Father's house for supper, right? That's the depiction that he gives of the second coming of the Lord. Again, in Jesus' first miracle, he could have done anything for his first public miracle. But what was his first public miracle? Turning water into wine, because it was a time of celebration. It was a time of joy. When they partook of meals together there in first century Judea. You know, I was thinking about that this week. Water filtration over there now, it's probably better, but especially for centuries, there was not any real positive means of water filtration over in the Middle East, and it's like that in most primitive countries now, too. So you may have some really clear, pure well water, but outside of that, your water, I mean, you need to drink water, but it's not going to be very pure. It's not going to be very healthy. So you pretty much had to drink. You pretty much had water, milk, or wine. That was pretty much your three options. And what was the most medically healthy of those three things? Milk would be good, especially if it's fresh, you know, freshly out of the animal. But what is the most medically healthy of those three things? It's really wine, right? So those first century Jews, Jesus, there's a reason why not just on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, but they would have wine with their meal. I mean, it was just like sweet tea for us. Why? Because it was commonly drank with just about every Jewish meal in the first century. What's that depiction of? It's a depiction of joy and feasting and fellowship and company together, right? So Jesus instituted, let's go to John chapter 6 first. Let's go to John chapter 6. Jesus describes himself as being the bread of life. Okay, so think about that. Jesus chose to identify himself in multiple ways in Scripture. And isn't it interesting that one of the ways that God saw fit to identify himself is with food, with bread? Why? Because bread is necessary for sustaining life, okay? He describes himself as this multiple places. But we'll just highlight John chapter 6 and verse 33 right now, making our way to some other verses later in the chapter. Let's just start in verse 31. John 6 and verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verily, 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 I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. So he's describing himself as bread, as food, okay? Then he makes his way, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, if he eats of me, okay, if he fellowships with me, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews were confused. The Jews strove among themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? You know, Jesus, as he's normally doing, is teaching a spiritual lesson, but people are only interpreting it in a natural sense. So they get confused, right? So then he goes on to clarify, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, this does not mean that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the blood turn into the physical body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus when they enter our mouth. Okay? God made it very clear in the Old Testament, don't consume blood of humans, of animals, of anything. Why? Because life is in the blood. You don't partake of blood. And certainly Jesus is not promoting cannibalism or partaking of flesh. So he made it very clear in the Old Testament his opinion on blood and partaking of flesh, and he didn't change his opinion right here. He's speaking figuratively, right? He's speaking figuratively. But how is Jesus depicting himself? How is Jesus depicting him, his body and his blood? It's by bread and wine, right? He's depicting himself as supper. Jesus is literally presenting himself as supper, food and drink as supper. And he says, if you partake of me, then you have fellowship with me. Okay, now let's go Matthew 26. Now let's go to where he actually instituted. He was pointing toward, him instituting the Lord's Supper in those verses. And now let's see where he actually instituted it. And this is in all the gospel accounts, but we'll consider Matthew's language here. Matthew 26 and in verse 24. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. They had the unleavened bread there because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay? You partake of this, and you consume this as if you are consuming my body that's going to be broken for you. And then he says, he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, drink all of this wine. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about heaven? Well, it doesn't really make sense to me that he says, he didn't just say, "I'm going to fellowship with you." He says, "I'm going to drink of the fruit of this vine." Now, is there going to be fermented grapes in heaven, and we're going to partake of fermented grapes and the fruit of the vine in heaven? I don't know whether there would be any need to, right? So it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that I'm going to wait solely till you get to heaven to partake of this in my Father's kingdom. What's he talking about? He's saying, I'm going to fellowship with you when you partake of the wine of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. He says, I'm going to fellowship with you when you partake of it new in my Father's kingdom. But notice the language here. Jesus says, I am going to fellowship with you. I am going to drink this with you in my Father's kingdom. And I believe we need to have that perspective when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, I say unto you, I will not drink. Certainly he's saying this to the original apostles, but it applies to us today as well. This is not a limitation solely to the 11 apostles, okay? But I say unto you, I will not drink forth the fruit of this vine until that day. Notice these first person pronouns. When Jesus drinks it with you, in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is saying, and that shouldn't be surprising based on what we considered last week, right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if that's the case, just in general fellowship, in regular Lord's Day Sunday worship, for public worship, how much more so is Jesus going to manifest his presence in the Lord's Supper that's in remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection, right? And we need to... That's why the Lord's Supper needs to be so solemn. Because we are partaking of the fruit of this vine with Jesus. He's right here with us when we partake of that. Hopefully, if we're approaching it in the right spirit. But you understand, though, you should. We need to be solemn. We need to be mindful of that. But some people would view that as a very terrifying thing. No, you need to be. You need to have the fear of the Lord. You know, you need to not be disrespectful and irreverent. But that shouldn't be a terrifying thing that Jesus is with us when we're partaking of the Lord. It should be an exciting thing, right? It should be exciting. Why? Because we're having fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am partaking of this fruit of this vine with you. Isn't that good? Jesus says, I am partaking in the Lord's Supper with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a special presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when we are humbly and sincerely partaking of the Lord's. And then the presence of Jesus when we bow down and follow his example and bow down and wash one another's feet. There is a special presence and fellowship with Jesus Christ that we have in that moment. Jesus says, I will partake of the fruit of this vine with you in my kingdom when you observe this in remembrance of me. That's special right there. Let's highlight a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Notice this. This is why we need to have this focus when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the word communion there literally means fellowship. The fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Okay, think about it like that. Jesus says, I'm the living bread, but we're one flesh with Jesus. Right? So Jesus says, for we being many are one bread. We're bread. We're bread. Because we're one with Jesus and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's actually rebuking them because they're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're just getting drunk. And if you want to know how seriously the Lord takes this, he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It appears that the Lord struck some people dead in the Corinthian church because they were being irreverent of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's just pick it up here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, what's that describing? Supper, right? They had supper before they had the Lord's Supper. It actually says that, and I believe it's in John 13. And when they had finished supper, then he instituted the Lord's Supper. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty, etc., etc. But he is saying that I have special fellowship with the church publicly and collectively. And by the way, as a side note, this is not something that we have the authority to just partake of the Lord's Supper at our individual homes, because it's an ordinance of the church that has to be administered by an ordained elder of the church, okay? It's the same as baptism. You can't just go baptize somebody. If you baptize somebody without the appropriate credentials, you just got them wet. You didn't baptize them, okay? Why? Because there's only certain people that the Lord has given the authority to administer these ordinances. So that doesn't mean that you can just partake of the Lord's Supper at home with unleavened bread and wine, and that be appropriate. Okay, it has to be in the context of public worship and the context of the church administered by the appropriate authority. But there is a special fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ personally in the Lord's Supper. And isn't it? I just want you to kind of have this little bit of a light bulb moment maybe with me that I had this week, which is, this is one of two ordinances of the church, the other one being baptism, that you only do one time. This is the only reoccurring ordinance. He literally described the remembrance that you're going to have perpetually of me. What did he describe it as? Supper. Supper. Food. Partaking of food together. So we take that and we view that, hopefully, with the idea that we have the opportunity to fellowship one with another, but to fellowship with Jesus when we partake of supper one with another and have fellowship one with another. Okay? Because we have fellowship with Jesus when we have fellowship with our brethren over what? Over supper, right? Over food. You know, a lot of times just partaking of food. It's good to always eat good food, right? But it makes the conversation a little bit more fluid a lot of times. And it's natural anyway. It's natural anyway, right? Who do you invite over to your house to have supper? The people that you love, right? Your family, your friends, the people you want to get to know better. You know, someone comes into town and they're looking for friends. Well, what's one of the... I mean, this isn't even talking about the church. We're not even talking about the church. We're talking about just general disposition of the way men made in the image of God are wired. Why? Because we're wired for fellowship. I mean, we're not even talking about the church right now. Someone comes into town. Oh, you don't really know anybody in town. Hey, come over to our house. We'll have supper and we'll get to know one another. That happens in the world. We're not even talking about the church. But who do you really go out of your way to bring into your home and provide meals for them? Right up at the top of that list is going to be the people that you love the most, isn't it? Right? Now, if we really believe that we're family, if we really believe that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love the church the same way we love Jesus, then why would we not welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ into our home and partake of a meal to fellowship with them? Right? I mean, we do it anyway. Is there any of you that's never hosted someone for supper? No, you've done it. You do it anyway. But the question is, do we put a priority on putting fellowship and breaking bread? What did the original church do? Do you notice? They broke bread from house to house daily. Daily. Now, that doesn't mean you got to contract out 365 days a year, right? And have somebody over. But there should be an emphasis. Why? Because we love one another. Right? Do we love one another in the church? If we don't, we need to repent. Think about the church at Ephesus. I mean, they went through the motions. They were casting out false apostles left and right. They were doctrinally pure. But Jesus says, you've left your first love. And you know what? You want to know how, by the way, as a side note, you want to know how typically love of Jesus or a lack of love of Jesus manifests itself? A lack of love of God's people. A lack of love of the bride of Christ. You see? We show love to Jesus by showing love one with another. You know, we say many times in the church, you know, brother and sister so-and-so. I hope you understand the statement that you're making when you use that language. Because there's a place of respect in just general culture. You know, someone's an MD, you call them doctor. You know, there are titles that you give people because they're in a certain position and your interactions with them, you give them a sign of respect by saying, Dr. So-and-so, right? You know, so-and-so Esquire, you know, because they're a lawyer. There's many other examples. But when we call one another brother and sister, we're not just using PB Buzz language. You understand that? We're not just doing that because I think that's when I'm... Oh, wait a minute. I think they attend our church, so I'm supposed to call them brother. That's the appropriate... I go to the doctor, I call them a doctor. I attend the same church as them, I'm supposed to call them a brother. If we think that, we've missed the boat. We are one as the body of Christ, and we are brothers and sisters adopted into the same family. And you know what? If we really believe that, not just having a casual title in front of someone's name because of the setting that I'm in, that's what we do in the doctor's office, right? I give them a casual title because that's the language I'm supposed to use in the setting. But if I really believe that that is my brother and sister, is there any of you that's going to say, I really don't want my brother and sister in my home? Why? No, you're going to welcome them into your home. Why? Because you love them, right? You love them. And if there is a barrier where we don't want to bring people into our home, I hate to be this blunt, we don't love the church the way that we ought to. We don't love one another the way that we ought to. If there's a barrier that says, I don't want this person in my home, we love Jesus, how? By loving His people. By loving His bride. I believe any husband would say the same thing. If you want to get on my good side, you be good to my wife. If you want to get on my bad side, you be ugly to my wife. If you want to get on my good side, you treat my children like royalty. If you want to get on my bad side, you treat the people that I love derogatorily. We understand that the church is the bride of Christ, right? The bride of Christ. And we should have a desire. We're one flesh. A bride is one flesh. So when we invite the bride of Christ into our home, who's coming with them? Jesus. Because He's one flesh with His bride. And He is the Father of all of His adopted children. When, this is in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus called Matthew from being a publican, He called Matthew from being a publican. He left all there at the receipt of custom and He followed Him. But you know the very first thing, what was Matthew's natural response when he left his, it's hard to overstate the significance of this. He left his career. You want to talk about selling out and following Jesus. He had left, given up everything that was his life. What was his first response? He said, Jesus, come into my home and I want to fix your supper. And you want to know who he invited? Unfortunately, the only friends that Matthew had, he was so hated being a publican, the only friends he had were other publicans and sinners. You know, he invited all of his friends. Unfortunately, all the only friends that Matthew had were publicans and sinners. Those are the only people that were willing to come to his house because he was so despised there in the community. But what was Matthew's initial response when Jesus said, follow me? He said, Jesus, please come into my home. Please give me the privilege of fixing you a meal. And he invited other friends. And then he says, that was how Jesus got the accusation. You are the friend of publicans and sinners. Do you invite your friends to your home, to fellowship? You invite your friends, don't you? You invite your family. Jesus says, you are, I believe this is John 15. He says, a greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends, right? And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're friends with Jesus when we obey His commandments. And Matthew was filled with love for Jesus. He said, you know what? Jesus, please let me give you the privilege. Please allow me the privilege of fixing you a meal in my home. Right? That was his first response when he left everything and followed Jesus. again, in so as much as you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let's go to the book of Jude very quickly. Jude only has one chapter, and I really just want to get one phrase in here. Jude is a pretty heavy book, speaking a lot about false teachers and such. But I just want to pluck out one phrase right here. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. There are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So we have here with the early church, he describes them getting together, fellowshipping together, breaking bread. He describes it as a feast of charity, a feast of charity. Now, in the context here, he's essentially saying they're polluting your feast of charity. But it was a practice of the early church to meet together, to feast together, to break bread together. And what was the main disposition of those feasts? Love. Charity. Right? Don't turn here, but just notice this language that we see again in the early original church. Acts chapter 20, when they met together for worship on the first day of the week. This is one of the great examples that we have, that they met together on the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he made his way to Troas here. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech unto midnight. Now, I believe, again, it's very possible, particularly with the Apostle Paul showing up and him only staying for about a week there and maybe only having one day of worship with him, I believe that breaking of bread is very possible that they partook of the Lord's Supper. But I believe the context, again, is much greater. The breaking of bread is much greater than simply observing the Lord's Supper. Okay? Because I don't necessarily think there in Acts chapter 2, when they were breaking bread from house to house daily, if it was just individual members meeting together because they love the Lord, they love one another, they want to spend time one with another in fellowship, they didn't have the authority to partake of the Lord's Supper without the apostles there. Okay? So we see here in the original church that they had feasts of charity. And it's a great blessing to have the opportunity to eat together and to meet together and then have the conduit of fellowship of having a meal together instead of just simply sitting in a room and talking for a longer period of time. It's a great icebreaker, right? That's why even people out in the world do it, because it's a great icebreaker. And I'm very thankful for the commitment of the members here at Macedonia that give us the opportunity to have a meal here on the first and the third Sundays after worship. But I hope that your idea, though, of that fellowship lunch, we're not just having lunch. It's great to eat together. We can do that anytime. But it's for the purpose of fellowship. And I hope that our desire for the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ does not end when we sing the last song. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ back in the fellowship at the lunch table just as much as we do in public worship. Why? Because Jesus, have we ceased? if two or three are gathered together in my name, have we ceased to assemble in the name of Jesus when we went back and now we're sharing a meal together? Have we ceased to do that? I sure hope not. Otherwise, we need to get our minds right. We haven't ceased to assemble. The church is an assembly. We haven't ceased to assemble together for the purpose of honoring God when we go and break bread together. Particularly here at Macedonia on first and third Sundays, I'm very thankful for the commitment of so many people on Wednesday nights where we have the ability to not just worship, but to have a meal together every night. And I personally think that's one of the reasons why we have such a rich closeness and fellowship on our Wednesday nights is because we eat together every single week. Okay? Now, that's not practical in some circumstances, but we need to do it as much as we can. Notice the church there in Acts chapter 2. They had all things together, and it describes them as having a singleness of heart. A singleness of heart. All of these activities, what do they promote? They promote unity, right? They promote unity. Why? If you're praying for another member of the church, then you're going to have a very difficult time, if you're approaching it with the right spirit, you're going to have a very difficult time holding a grudge against that person and not forgiving them if you're praying for them in the manner that you ought to. Okay? And you know what? It's very difficult to have all these, even if you do have disagreements, well, guess what? That's a great conduit and opportunity that we can, we're together in the right spirit to talk about things, to work through any type of ruffled feathers that we might have. So that breaking bread together, they did it daily. And what was the effect of it? They had a singleness, a unity of heart, right? And when we do that, when we fellowship one with another, the reason, really, why we're growing in unity of heart is because, hopefully, Jesus Christ is right there with us. And if we're all approaching it in the Spirit, you know that Jesus Christ, He's not going to lead us to division or discord. What's He going to lead us to? To unity, right? To peace. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He's the author of unity. So the more time that we have to fellowship one with another, the church is growing in unity and singleness of heart, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 to close. Revelation chapter 3. So I am very thankful for the commitment of Macedonia Church and other churches in this area that support our Wednesday night meeting, that we have the opportunity to meet together, to eat together, to fellowship. And I hope that it could be said of our time together, certainly it is on the food side, we have a feast. But I hope that they are feasts of charity. I certainly hope the Lord would never look at our time of fellowship together and say, they're spotted. You know, they're not pure the way they ought to be. No, I hope that they are pure, but I hope more than anything they are feast of charity, a feast of love, you see. The closest, again, that I can come to inviting Jesus into my home is by inviting His bride into my home and inviting His sons and His daughters into my home. I've been so blessed to have a very godly heritage, especially among the Primitive Baptists, and I didn't really realize how much so until I started exercising and traveling and going to other places, and people would hear my name and, oh, where are you kin to, you know, Larry Wise or somebody? Oh, Larry's my dad. All right, well, come into my home then, right? And I hope, not in a prideful way, but I hope that I can at least be useful and well-respected enough in the kingdom. And, you know, a good name is better to be chosen than great riches. I would love one of these days for my kids, for people to be welcomed without a hesitancy, be welcomed into their home just because of my name. And I have no desire for my name to really be exalted. I just want to live in a godly enough way that people respect me enough to say, well, you know what? You are family of Brother Wise. Please come into my home, take my bed, and eat my food, right? Because I've experienced that. God did, people did that for me solely because of who my dad was. Okay, but I think about those people. They don't know me, you know. They don't know specifics about me, but they do know my dad. And their way of showing respect and honor and love to my dad is by bringing his son into my home and treating him just like I would if his dad showed up. Right? You know, I've been studying the book of Philemon. Hope to go through that on Wednesday nights pretty soon. And Paul, you know, it's a very difficult situation there. Onesimus had run away, and he's beseeching Philemon to forgive him. But he says, look, when he shows up, you receive him just like you'd receive me. And you know what? That's really what we're doing, right? That's really what we're doing. In that same thing that I was saying, they don't know me, but you know what? They would treat me the exact same way they would treat my dad if he showed up. Okay? Now, let's extrapolate that. We are the sons and the daughters of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. How would you treat Jesus if he showed up at your front door? Well, if you got advance notice of it, I'm sure you'd clean everything up and make sure the bed was taken care of and all that stuff. But you want to know how you would treat Jesus if he showed up? The same way you treat the people that you love when they show up. That's the reality. You treat Jesus the same way that you would treat anyone that you welcome into your home. Right? Revelation chapter 3. The church at Laodicea, they drifted from the Lord. They're lukewarm. They have this false sense of service to the Lord, but unfortunately Jesus gives them the real analysis of how they were in his eyes. And we've considered this quite a few times, both recently, both here and on Wednesday night, and I won't rehash all of that, but it's just so sad to see that Jesus, speaking directly to the church, says, "You make me want to vomit. I want to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup." Jesus says, "I want to have supper with you. I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." This is Jesus speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And he says, look, church, Laodicean church, you have removed me from direct, close, intimate fellowship with you. I'm outside the church. It'd be really nice if you let me back in my house. Okay? He's knocking at the door. But what is Jesus' desire for his church? How's it depicted? "I want to sup with you. I want to have supper with you. I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you." And you want to know how you open the door to Jesus to allow him to sup with you? You do it by reading your Bible. You do it by prayer. You do it by singing in your home, not just singing in public worship, but singing. Is there any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. You ought to be merry in your home. Sing unto the Lord. All of those opportunities, you're opening the door of fellowship to Jesus. But you want to know a very important aspect of how you open the door of fellowship to Jesus? It's by inviting your brothers and sisters into your home, because the closest I can come, in so as much you've done the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Why? Why? Because we are the sons of God. We're the daughters of God. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is one flesh with his bride. So when you invite his bride into your home, who do you invite into your home? Jesus, right? And if there's anywhere Jesus needs to be, it needs to be in our home. I'll tell you, we need his presence in public worship. We need his presence out at the workplace. But where we need his presence more than anything is in our homes and with our families. The reason why America is crumbling, the reason why the church is declining, is because of the family declining. And why is the family declining? Because Jesus, most of the time, is not the focal point. Instead, it's the kids' activities. It's every obligation that we have that is the thorny ground that chokes us out from being profitable. And what's that thorny ground? It's the cares of the world. We just get busy, right? Everybody's busy. I think about sweet little Taylor back there, who I remember those days back when, you know, didn't have a care in the world. I've got a lot of cares now. I've got a lot of concerns. And you know what? It's very easy for those cares of the world, that thorny ground, what does that do? It chokes out you being fruitful. Instead of us bringing forth 30, 60, and 100-fold, it chokes you out. And that's why, I tell you, if you've ever had to beat back thorns, if you sit idly and do nothing, thorns are going to take you over. What do you have to do with thorns? You have to be proactive. I tell you, you got to get rid of them things. But we're all in that circumstance. We're all so busy. And now I've been a little bit farther down the road. And, you know, think about some of the people that are in college right now. And you may think you may not have any time right now. Enjoy it while you can. You have the most time right now that you will ever have. And I've seen both sides of that now. You have the most time right now that you will ever have. But how do we invite Jesus into our home? That's what I'm saying. It's private devotion, no doubt, right? Praying, reading God's Word, singing, reading the Word of God together as a family. We need the presence of Jesus in our homes. But one of the main ways that you can do that is by inviting your brothers and sisters in Christ into your home, showing love to them in that way. But then also, you're wanting to raise up your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to set that tone for them too. So they understand this is how the kingdom operates. This is how the church operates. Why? Why are we bringing people in? Because we love them. They're family. And we want to spend time with them. We want to cultivate deep, intimate relationship with them. And by doing that, we have fellowship with Jesus. And I hope we can see to that end goal is what I'm saying. You know, is it a hassle? Sure it is. Sure it is. But is that minor inconvenience worth saying, I'm going to give up the opportunity, the special opportunity to show love to them and to fellowship with Jesus? Well, you know what? Anything worth doing is difficult. Anything, right? So let's love one another. Let's love one another better. And one of the expressions of that is breaking bread together. We certainly need to have a solemn, special occasion when we observe the public ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But the original church, we all desire for the result, don't we? What's the last phrase there in Acts chapter 2? We all want the result that the Lord added daily to the church, such as should be saved. We're all praying for that result. But you know what? That doesn't just happen miraculously. You want to know why the Lord added to the church daily? One of the main reasons was because they were breaking bread from house to house daily. You see? So I trust that the Lord will bless us to have a desire to fellowship with Jesus. Because ultimately, it's about communion with our Lord, right? And that's what we need more than anything, is just communion with Jesus, to feel the presence of Jesus. And we have the privilege of doing that as we fellowship one with another, both in public and in private, breaking bread from house to house.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.